Good morning. It's good to see you here this morning and see that so many saw fit to come out this morning as we are gathered together for the purpose of singing praises unto God, offering up prayer and worship unto Him, to remember the death of His Son and to spend time in a study of His Word. And I hope that you will open up your Bibles with me and study with me if you would like. You might go and turn your Bibles to might be able to hear some of the things that I might be saying. And so that is just really, it's just a study guide for you to use. If you want to lay it on the pew beside you and leave it there, it will not hurt my feelings at all. It will not be the first one that I have seen. It will not be the first 20 that I have seen laying on a pew unused. But if you like them and want to continue to receive them, just let me know and I'll continue to do that. It's something I've used before and a number of people have enjoyed having them. I've got a young man in Maryland that's got a stack about that tall of sermons that I've preached that he uses still to this day for a study. And I tell you, that's been one of the greatest encouragements to me as a preacher when he told me that. I want to begin talking this morning about to what we are converted. And as I said there, let's turn over to Luke chapter 22. And beginning there in verse 31, let's begin reading as Jesus is talking to them. And we find there that in the preceding verses that the disciples have been asking, you know, who is going to be greatest in the kingdom of God? And Jesus has been speaking to them about this. And here we find that Jesus says in verse 31, he says, "Simon, Simon," speaking to Peter, "behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again," or as some translations read there, "when you have been converted, strengthen your brothers." But he said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." Now, of course, this is something that we have studied many times before, probably in our lives, where Jesus foretold that Peter would deny him. And if you were to ask Peter that day if he was converted to Jesus Christ, well, we can see from his answer, his reply to Jesus, he would have said, "Yeah, I'm ready. I'm converted. I believe fully in you." And there are a lot of people that are converted to Christ, so they think. But when you really look into their lives, you can see that they're not fully devoted to Christ. They have not completed that conversion. And that's why I want to focus on what Jesus says here in verse 32. He says, "And you, when once you have turned again," when he has been fully converted unto Christ, he is to strengthen his brethren. I wonder sometimes what caused some people to be converted to Christ, or why they think that they are converted to Christ. Because when you look at their actions, when you look at their lives, the things that they do, the things that they say, the way that they live, you can see that they are in no way converted to Christ. And certainly when we look in most people's lives, there was a change in some way in their life. When we see that they've been converted to Christ, and you know, we've probably all known someone that we would have thought never would have obeyed the gospel, that were possibly drunkards or drug addicts or career criminals, things of that nature. And then they obey the gospel and you see a complete and total change in their life. Well, what brought about that change in their life? That's what I want to talk about, is the things that bring about conversion, the changes in our life, and then make some observation as to what affected the change. And so let's begin looking at our lesson. And the first thing that we want to note is that conversion involves, if this thing will go, conversion involves a change in at least three areas. First of all, a person's life is changed, his mind is changed by faith. Faith comes by hearing. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's where we get our faith, by hearing the Word of God. And we can see the Word of God in action. If you look in the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, when the Apostle Peter and the other apostles had been speaking, and the Apostle Peter stood up and began speaking to the crowd, and he preached to them Jesus Christ. There in verse 36, Peter says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." This is the Word of God being preached to them, and look at the effect that it had. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what must we do?'" We see a change in action. And of course, Peter said there And verse 38, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here we can see that the Word produced a change in their lives. The Word produced a change in that they went from being hostile to being humble. Not too many days prior, they were out there saying, crucify him, crucify him. We don't want him, we want Barabbas. They went from hatred to love. It brought them to that humble state. We can see that they went from anger to anxiety. From anger against this man who claimed to be the Son of God to being anxious and being concerned and being worried that they had actually crucified the Son of God. We can also see that they went from wrath to a willingness to do the will of God. They were going about everything wrong before, and now their only thought, their only desire was to do what God would have them to do. Their minds were changed by believing in what Peter said. As Peter took them through the Old Testament and showed them the reasons why Jesus was the Christ, showed them the prophecies that he fulfilled, that presenting of the Word of God changed them. Faith changed their minds from what they had been believing before to their willingness to obey the will of God. We can also see that a person's practice is changed in repentance. Repentance is in fact a change of mind. It's a change of mind that is brought about by godly sorrow. Not sorrow of the world, but sorrow that is truly of God. And this leads to a change in one's conduct. Godly sorrow leads to a change in one's conduct. Worldly sorrow doesn't lead to a change in anything, does it? Worldly sorrow is, well, come on, think back when you were a kid. There were times when you got caught doing something you weren't supposed to be doing by your parents, and you weren't sorry that you did it. You were just sorry that your parents found out. That's worldly sorrow. There's nothing that it doesn't really bring about any change. But godly sorrow is that which brings about the change in our life. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. It says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. The sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret. And it leads to salvation. You see, repentance is changing from one direction going to another. We can see this further illustrated when we look in Matthew chapter... I don't know if I don't have this plugged in good or what, but Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew chapter 21, let's begin reading there in verse 28. Jesus there speaking, he says, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But later, afterward, he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which one of the two did the will of his father? And they answered him and said, the first. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. Can you imagine something like that being said to you? Now the Jews were all about saying, I'm going to do the will of the Father. But they weren't doing it, were they? They were that second son who said, yeah, sure, Dad, I'll go work in the fields. And then went off to his favorite little hiding place and snuck back in there and stayed there for the rest of the day. But he's saying that the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the most despised among the Jews, are those that said, I won't, and later repented and go back and do. In repentance, we change from doing our will to doing the will of God. We change from doing what we want to do to doing what God desires of us. And so we can see that a person's practice is changed in repentance. And a person's life, a person's state, is changed by baptism. The mind and practice may be changed and one still be in sin. Think about it. We can repent of our sins and still be in them, can't we? If all we do is change our actions and go and try and live better, those sins still remain, do they not? We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But baptism is therefore the remission of sins. Isn't that what Peter said? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when the brethren cried out, what must we do? And he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Remission. Have them remitted. Removed. Paid for. We are baptized into Christ, and therefore we are made free from sin. Look with me, if you would, in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6 in verse 3, Paul says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death?" Look further there in verse 17. It says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." We're baptized into Christ, and being baptized into Christ frees us. It removes the bondage that we had to sin. Our state has changed from being one bound in slavery to sin to being one bound in righteousness. You see, when one obeys God, his state has changed from being guilty to being pardoned. And so conversion involves changes in these three areas. Our faith, a person's mind is changed by faith. We go from not believing in God to believing in God. Our actions are changed through repentance. We go from living the way that we want to live to living according to God's will. And our state is changed in baptism. But what brought about the change in your life? Think about that for just a moment. Now, some of us may not have had to change very much. You ever met that person? I've met a few that they didn't have to change, especially according to them. Nothing has ever changed in their life. They've always lived the way that they were supposed to. I had a fellow tell me, and I have to believe him because I don't think he would lie to me, but it's just kind of a stretch for me in my own personal life. He said that he spent all of World War II and was in places that man should never be, and he never faltered. Well, I'm happy for him if that's true. That shows a great strength of character. But others have not remained faithful. We've fallen away, or we never obeyed the gospel until later on in life. And there was a great change in our life. What brought about the change in your life? Well, see, some were converted to a particular system of worship. They were taught that you do this and you do that in your worship, and that's what you do, and that's just the way it's supposed to be. They do this without really knowing why they do it. And you can talk to many of your religious friends and ask them what they do and when they do it and why, and they're like, "Well, that's just what the priest said to do. That's just when they do it." And they're just converted solely to a system of worship. Others were converted to a particular organization. They were taught that the church has elders, deacons, preachers, and members. And they were taught that the elders are the rulers, and whatever they say goes without any objections, that they must be obeyed. And let's understand, the elders do have rule, but they do not have legislative rule. When I say that, they do not have the rule to make up laws as they go. They only enforce what God has set forth in the Scriptures. They don't add to. I've known of some elders that made rules for a congregation. Essentially, thou shalt not wear jeans to church. Things of that nature. And, you know, we can all have our own personal opinions on that, but elders can't legislate what they can and cannot do. I've known of elders that have said women cannot wear pants to church. Just blanket statement, they can't. Well, you just can't legislate that which is not clearly taught in the Scriptures. Elders have rule, but they do not have legislative rule. But people are converted to a particular organization, and as long as a church practices that organization, no matter what else might go on, well, that's where I'm going to go. That's where I'm going to attend. Others are converted to a particular preacher. They act in a particular way because that's the way the preacher said they're supposed to act. And maybe they just simply like the way that he speaks. There are some very charismatic speakers that you just sit there and you just think, "Man, this guy is just an amazing speaker. I could just listen to him all day long." Now, 20 minutes later, they're going, "Well, no, he needs to shut up." But, you know, they have that phrase, "If I could listen to him all day long." Some just have that special charisma. Jim Jones had that special charisma, didn't he? Make you want to follow him all the way to that little cup of Kool-Aid. Some are converted solely to the preacher. And some, amazingly enough, have been converted to a particular building. Maybe because it's physically beautiful. It's an amazing edifice. Maybe it has a nice, beautiful steeple on the top, stained glass windows, and beautifully carved pews, extra comfortable pews, and it's always the perfect temperature. Maybe they have personal air conditioners there in front of you. I don't know. Whatever it might be that would convert someone to a building, whatever it is. Some are converted to a particular building, maybe because of its physical beauty, maybe because of its geographic location. Why do you go to that church? Well, it's just the closest one. I know this isn't true with some Christians because I know in some areas where people drive by four church buildings to get to the church where they attend. Now, you get up in areas like this and people are like, what? You have to drive by a church to get to your church? It's kind of crazy. I used to talk about that in Maryland, and of course it was one of two congregations in Maryland. Now, they were driving by a lot of denominations, but not other congregations. But you go in Florence, Alabama, and you talk to people, they're going to drive by three or four congregations. There are over 100 congregations in Limestone County in Athens, Alabama. 100, all of them supposedly sound congregations in a very small county. And so some might be members of a church just because it's the closest one, or maybe it's just where you've always attended. Well, Mom and Dad attended this church, and that's why I attend there. And that's the reason. The question is, are any of these involved in true conversion? And truly being converted to Christ, are any of these involved? Well, yes, there must be a system of worship. Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 21, He said, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." And so, yes, there is a system of worship. And yes, there is a scriptural form of organization. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, writing to the church there in Philippi, said, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, including the overseers and the deacons." In Hebrews chapter 13, we can see that elders do have rule. In verse 17 of that chapter, verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this will be unprofitable to you." And so they do have rule. There is an organization that we have to follow. Unfortunately, many churches are lacking in elders. And many churches have been that way for 30 and 40 years without a single man being raised up with the qualifications to be an elder. And it doesn't say good things for a congregation. But yes, there must be scriptural organization. And Paul warns of the danger of thinking more highly of men than we ought to think, lifting them up on a pedestal. Look in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. He says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." And so we shouldn't be lifting ourselves up or any other individual onto some great pedestal thinking, well, they're just really good individuals, so I'm going to follow them. We shouldn't be doing that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says, "Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Has Christ been divided?" Paul was not crucified for you, was he? "Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name." And you know, we can see this in the religion, in the church today, can't we? You know, I've not gotten positions as a preacher because I didn't go to Florida College. There are some congregations that unless you graduate from Florida College, you can't work there. I was kept out of one congregation. There was 27 men there. 25 of them wanted me. Two of them didn't. One of them solely because I didn't graduate college, period. Now that, and none of them were elders. But there are those in the brotherhood that think Florida College is the place that you have to go. Or you have to be a part of the Guardian of Truth Foundation brother. Or in years past, you had to be a part of the Watchman brethren. Or you have to be in this particular party or that particular party. And so we can see that some people are converted to a particular preacher But this is not involved in true conversion in no way. Lifting some man up into a position that he needs not be. In chapter 3 of that same book, in verse 4, Paul says, "For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Service for whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Understand, I don't care how great a preacher he is. He's nothing more than a seed thrower or a water boy. I don't care how many souls he's led to Christ. He's nothing better than a low gardener, sowing the seed or watering it. He might have such a great effect because someone sowed the seed really well before him, and he just sprinkled the right amount of water at the exact right time. I know of preachers that they keep records, very clear, distinct records of how many people they have baptized. Now, if I sat down and thought, I could probably give you a list of all those that I baptized, but I don't want to. Because it wasn't through any special work of myself that it happened. Many of them, it was very clear that it was through the efforts of others, and I came along at the right time. Because I'm nothing more than fellow laborers in God's kingdom. And so Paul warns of the danger of thinking more highly. And we also find that we must assemble. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some." And so we find there the necessity that we must assemble together. And this, of course, necessitates a place. However, the place is incidental and of no more importance. We could meet underneath an old oak tree. We could meet in one another's homes. We could rent a school building. I was noticing when I was running off the bulletin, The Truth magazine that was up there from 1976 that had the picture of the Wellsburg Church of Christ building on it and a history of the church. And I noted that in the beginning down in Beach Bottom that they met in a schoolhouse and various other places. Where we meet is not important. Now, the building does become special in that it's bought with the Lord's money, but it's nothing more than that. And so it's not the edifice, the building that should be a part of conversion. You see, and the real question that we need to look at is not to what are we converted, but to whom are we converted? Who or what is our Lord, is our Master? Really, who is that which leads us, guides us? When we're converted to the things that we've considered before, then they become our Master. And I know of brethren that are converted to a building because they will not leave that building, even if it's about to fall down around their ears. Not going to leave. Case in point, in Dyersburg, Tennessee, about 3 years ago, there were three congregations within the city limits. Dyersburg is a small town of about 20,000. Each congregation was about a mile from each other. Two of them were less than a quarter of a mile from each other. When I was preaching there the first time, one of the preachers from one of the other congregations approached me, said that the men there would like to combine with the congregation where I was to bring together some of the division that had happened in the church in that area in the past. All of those churches really began from one church. So I approached the brethren where I preached, and one man got up and said no. And he said he didn't care if everybody left. He was going to be in this building until he died. Now, he had helped build the building. He had helped start the congregation. And I was concerned as to whether he was not converted to the building rather than to the true body of Christ. That church building had become his master. Jesus Christ must be our Lord if we're to be saved. This is essentially what Peter told them on the day of Pentecost. Well, I skipped a verse. Romans 6 and verse 16, it says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" Whatever we are allowing to lead us, we are becoming slaves. Peter told them this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. He said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Whether they wanted to believe it or not, Jesus Christ was Lord. He was Master. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." whether you like it or not, Jesus is Lord over all. He has been given all authority. Peter said in Acts chapter 10, in verse 36, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord, he is Lord of all. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 15, as Paul is writing to this young preacher, he says, which he will bring about at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's it. You want to know who the top dog is? Jesus Christ. Whether you want him to be your master or not, one day he will be. You will bow down before him. You see, when one confesses that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Master, they are giving all of their allegiance to him. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Think about that for a moment. When you're giving your allegiance to something in the world or to a building or to a man or to a particular form of worship and not to Jesus Christ. Paul said further in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Think about that for just a moment. If we believe in God, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we confess him as Lord, we can have salvation. But if we deny him, what's going to happen? He's going to deny us before his Father who is in heaven. And you know what you're doing every time you sit there and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but every time the invitation is offered, you walk out that door not having obeyed the gospel, you're denying Jesus as Lord. And if you continue in that, the Lord is going to deny you. And so because he is Lord, then we need to make sure that we worship as he directs. And this involves a place, so that we can know when to come together and where to come together. But it's important only to that degree. Because he is Lord over us, the organization that he has set forth is what we are to have. And that's why we don't follow in having bishops over elders. Bishops are elders. They're the same thing. There's no difference. And that's why we don't lift some man up to a special position of father or reverend. Because holy and reverend is his name, God. Amen. He is our heavenly Father. And there's no man upon this earth that we can call father in that way. Now, our earthly fathers, we can call father. But not in the same way that we call God father. I can't tell you how many times I've had to tell people I'm not a pastor, I'm not a reverend. In the beginning of my time as a preacher, I was asked, are you the youth pastor? Well, first of all, I'm not a pastor. And I minister to youth just like I minister to everybody else. I'm not particular. Anybody who wants to sit down and talk with me, I'll minister to them. I'll evangelize to them. I don't care about what age they are, what color their skin is, where they're from. It doesn't matter. I'm not in any way exclusive in who I'll evangelize to. Because Jesus is Lord and Master, we will organize ourselves in the way that he desires us to be organized. And the preacher is important only in that he is teaching the Lord's will. The minute he steps one foot beyond the will of God, the Word of God, he's no more of any importance. Folks, we need to understand that we must be converted by and to Christ and him alone. If we're converted by anything else, if we're converted by our spouse or to our parents or to our children, whatever it might be, we're converted to the wrong thing. We are baptized into Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? We are made alive unto God through Christ. Verse 11 of that same chapter, even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive unto Christ. Alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's remember that Jesus is Lord. It is to him and by him that we are to be converted. Peter said some things that we need to be reminded of, even though we may know them. And some of you may be sitting out there going, I already know this. I know whom I'm converted to. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I already know that. But Peter said in chapter 1 in verse 12 of 2 Peter said, therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. And therefore I must, because Jesus is our Lord, I must be involved in doing his will. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We've got to do his will. We've got to be obedient to him. Whatever it might be, we've got to be putting it into practice. And so I must realize that this is the basis for the system of worship. This is the basis for the organization, for the place of assembly, for the need of a preacher. But that's all. They are not ends with themselves. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the end all of everything. He should be, and is all in all. I leave you with a passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 6, in verse 33. What does it say? It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Think about that for just a moment. Put the kingdom of God first and foremost in our lives. Have Jesus as our Lord. And so the question for you this morning is, to what were you converted? If you were converted to this building, you'll never reach heaven. If you were converted to the beliefs of your parents, you'll never reach heaven. The only way you can reach heaven is if you were in truth converted to Jesus Christ. And so the time is offered to you now that if you have not obeyed the gospel, now is the time to come forward confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, being buried in baptism, following through with the command that Jesus set forth, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And you'll rise having made Jesus Lord and Master over your life. Perhaps you've done that, but you've allowed other things to become master over your life. Your job, your forms of recreation, your friends, your house, or television. You need to turn your life back over to God. You can come forward and repent of your sins. And we will go to God in prayer with you and for you that you might be forgiven of those things and might be returned to God and have Jesus once again as Lord and Master of your life. If there are things in your life that need to be corrected, now's the time as we stand and as we sing.